This is a book that my mom put together. It's not like most books where she just wrote her story all the way through, but it's kind of a collection of her poems and her artwork and life lessons, things like that. But she tells a little bit of her story in the beginning. So I wanted to read you a little bit of it. But you can see a little bit of it right there. She titled it, Yes, Lord, because Mom says her whole life she was learning to say, Yes, Lord. And she started off on the left-hand side, as she describes it, from kicking and screaming. She said that the world told her to grab on and hold on for dear life. And so she just pictures herself hanging onto a rope for dear life, kicking and screaming. But that the Lord told her to tie a huge knot of faith on to the rope and sit on it. And so eventually, later in her life, she learned to be resting and singing. So I just want to read you a little bit of her story today, because we're going to be, if you want to turn there in your Bibles, we're going to be talking about the idea of being born again. And we're going to look at John chapter 3 together. So we'll pray in a couple minutes, but I want to share a little bit of this with you first, and we'll pray right before we dive into John 3. Here's what Mom says. My life began during the Depression years in what had been a wealthy family, but now was a struggling one. Church on Sunday morning is one of my earliest memories. My reading of the Bible began early, but my knowledge of Jesus was minimal. And that's because Mom was brought up in a Christian Science church, so they didn't really believe in Jesus. The emphasis was placed on God, and I learned to call on Him in times of need. Since I did not know who Jesus was, my walk with God was hampered. After high school, and no longer under the control of my parents, I took control. My life was mine, and no one was going to tell me what to do or how to do it. Talk about rebellion. I was rebellion with a capital R. I'm not proud, of that period of my life, and I would quickly pass over it. But it took me 12 years. That is a long time to suffer. That is what I would like to spare others as I write this. So she's trying to help other people get the message. Skip down a little. God was gentle, yet I felt His hand was very heavy. There was no joy, peace, or contentment during those years. There were moments when I thought I had what I wanted, but most of it washed away, and I knew it was not what I really wanted. I lost two of my little boys quickly and painfully. Mom's first two children, one was born either stillborn or died almost immediately after birth, and the other boy died before he was 18 months old. And Mom kind of always blamed herself. At the time my father died, we were estranged, and I never got to say, I'm sorry, I love you. That still hurts. My husband died about 6 months later. We had been very unhappy, fighting and arguing, and I feel he died knowing I was almost glad that he did. That just shocks me every time I read it. Just because of all the guilt I think she had from that for a while. My daughter was injured in an accident and never completely the same afterward. I felt this too was my fault. When Betty was about 2 or 3 years old, she was sitting in the back seat. Mom was driving, and she managed to get the door open and fell out. And the car ran over her right arm. So her right arm only grew to be about this long, and it was very, very small and kind of deformed. So she could kind of hook stuff in it like this. But her whole life, she's still living down in Florida, she operated with her left arm. Trust me, though, it was strong. Very strong. Anyhow, she continues, how many beatings does it take to make one realize there's something wrong with her life? It took all these and more for this hard-headed woman. God is so faithful. He placed me in a situation where I could see, if not my need, the need of my children to be in Sunday school. I was in a class that needed a teacher, and the ladies asked me, of all people, to teach them. They said, "You know the Bible." Again, I see the hand of God. During hard study to share his word, I met Jesus. I came to my senses. I knew that I could not control my life and that only Jesus could straighten out the mess that I had made. So amazing. They asked someone who wasn't even a Christian to teach their Sunday school class, and she got out her Bible and met Jesus. And so Mom experienced what we're going to be talking about this morning, being born again. And so that's where we're going to kick things off in John chapter 3. And I'm hoping to give you a little bit more of her story as we go through. Let's pray together, and then we'll begin. Lord in heaven, we are just so, so, so grateful that you have made a way to make us new. New people in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, born broken, but Lord, you have come to our rescue. And we just worship you today, Father. We thank you and we worship you. Lord, as we explore these words, I pray that you'll have your way today, that you'll be the one communicating, Lord, what things really need to be said. Lord, help us to be encouraged by these things. Take away something for our own lives and for the lives of those around us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Interesting. Nicodemus reminds me a little bit of my mom. She knew a lot about God and almost nothing about Jesus. Nicodemus knew a lot about God. He was a Pharisee, one of the ruling party during that day. They had the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the Pharisees were the teachers of the law. So he would have studied the Old Testament from front to back quite thoroughly, memorizing large portions of it, knew a whole lot about God. And when Jesus shows up on the scene, Nicodemus and some of those other men recognized that God was doing something. They didn't understand what it was yet, but they recognized he was doing something. And a number of them, Nicodemus is one, went to Jesus in secret. It says he went by night. And that is almost certainly because he was afraid of the larger party of the Jews, that they would kick him out of the synagogue. So he went to ask Jesus some questions. He said, "We know you're a teacher from God. The incredible things are happening here." So Jesus jumps right into the middle of the discussion. And by making this statement, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, ever since Jesus said that, people have been trying to figure out exactly what he meant. And I believe Nicodemus was probably immediately running through all the videotape in his brain, going, "Born again, born again, born. Where's that in the Old Testament? Born again, born again, born again." Because Jesus taught very thoroughly and authoritatively from the Old Testament. He was constantly quoting the Bible. As a matter of fact, if you remember his 40 days in the wilderness and all of Satan's temptations to him, every single answer was from Scripture. And so I think Nicodemus is rolling the tape. Where is it? Where is it? Where is it? It's not there. The words "born again" are not in the Old Testament. The closest thing that I could think of that comes to it, if you remember, the valley of dry bones that Ezekiel sees. And God tells him to speak to the dry bones. As he does, they begin to come together, and flesh comes on them, and God breathes his spirit into them, and they rise up, a mighty army. And so I think that maybe that is also a picture of this rebirth, this new birth. But the words are not there. And so Nicodemus immediately expresses his questions. He says to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? So he's a literalist. I'm a literalist when I read the Bible. I think it's the best way to be. He's a literalist. What? What are you talking about? Be born again. I cannot get back inside of mom. What in the world are you talking about? And so I think we should meditate long and hard on these words, because Jesus is answering his question. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, there's been a lot made of those two words, water and the Spirit. You can read your Bible commentaries. You will find an enormous plethora of ideas out there. Me being a very simplistic person, I think Jesus is just directly answering his question. He made a reference to being born from mom again. And so he says you must be born from mom. I think that's what he means when he says water. When you're born from mom, there's this huge rush of water when the bag breaks. And the Spirit. First from mom, and then born of the Spirit. And the next verse, to me, also bears that out. He says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of Spirit is Spirit. So Nicodemus, yes, you've been born the first time when you came into this world. But you need to be born the second time, born of God's Spirit, born into God's family. And then he gives them this next picture. Verse 7, do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So I really relate to this. I think back to the day that I became a Christian, and it was a very exciting day for me. It was a life-changing day for me. But I imagine if you were my mom or one of my brothers or my sister, that would have been very hard to see. You may have not known a thing happened just looking from the outside in, because I was very quiet. I was very shy. Actually, that particular day, because of my personality, I may have been even more quiet and more introspective. But on the inside, fireworks were going off. I remember riding home from our meeting that day with the whole family and just amazed at the beauty of God's creation and thinking about the different person that I would be. I think I've told you many times before, I remember arriving home, going back into my bedroom, and my bed is right there in front of the window, and the sunlight's just streaming through, and I crash back on my bed, just so thankful because of this weight being lifted off of my shoulders. See, the Lord had been after me for weeks, just tugging at my heart. You need to make this decision. You need to trust me as your Savior. And I was scared. I was scared of what everybody would think, that I had done something wrong, that I was just making this up. You know, I didn't know what people would think. And finally, after like 3 weeks, I just couldn't say no to the Lord anymore. And so it was life transforming for me. So if you're looking from the outside, you're not seeing a thing. But the wind of God's Spirit is moving me. I think about some of the events in my mom's life after what I read to you. She doesn't include this in her story, but she became a Christian. And of course, her first husband had already died. She's now working full-time, trying to support 3 little kids. What in the world's she going to do? She's living right over here in Fredericks Hall Road, close to here. And so I think it maybe is the wind of the Spirit. She would drive through my dad's farm every single day. And that's astonishing because no one drives back there. It's a completely private road from two separate directions, like 2 miles of private dirt road. But one of our neighbors, Mrs. Gibson, was babysitting kids. And so every single day, my mom drives through our farm, right 50 feet from my dad's house. He is now 40, 41 years old, never been married. She drives right through on her way to drop off Davy for babysitting. So I think the wind of the Spirit is moving, because one day my dad, who is just as shy as me, builds a giant fire in the middle of our road so that Mom will have to stop and talk to him. And so she does. And so their relationship begins. Dad is married at 42 years old. They have 3 more kids. And we're a household of 10. And I just think, so blessed by God. You know, I hear some of the stories here of you guys and your moms and the things that you learned from them. And I was learning things from Mom my whole life. And I don't know if I'm going to get to come back to this at the end, so I just think I want to say it now. I went down to visit Mom like a month before she died or something like that. She was in the hospital. She was having some severe troubles. You would have thought she was on a missions trip. She was so excited. Sam, I see more people in this hospital every single day than I see at that house in a month. And she's giving away her books and she's giving away her poetry and she's talking about the Lord all day long. And she says to me, Sam, if only David, who is my dad, because he had passed much earlier, if only David could see me now. Because of the wind of God's Spirit, the work of God's Spirit in her life. She had a lot of issues in life, a little bit of a short fuse. But God just transformed this woman into a beautiful, evangelistic, loving person. Jesus talks about the wind of the Spirit here. God's Spirit is not just at work in our lives on the day of salvation, but all through life, every day. Nicodemus is still confused. So in verse 9, he says, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? You know, I don't know what all Jesus is saying there, but I think one of the things he may be saying is, you've been studying the Old Testament your whole life and you didn't see this? Now, of course, you and I have the privilege of looking back. We have the privilege of the New Testament. In our minds, we understand that Jesus is hidden in the Old Testament, and he's revealed in the New Testament. But Jesus is saying, he's there. The work of the Spirit is there. Certainly in the story of Ezekiel and those dry bones. He's there. Nicodemus, how did you miss this? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. Sometimes people don't listen. Even though you may be speaking from personal experience, people may be reluctant to listen to you. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? So now Jesus is making a reference to where he came from. And if you look at this next verse, he states that clearly. He says, no one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Of course, the Son of Man was Jesus' description of himself. He called himself the Son of Man all the time. And so here, I think he's just trying to help Nicodemus get the picture that he came from heaven, that he's come down to earth with a message for us. And he wants to wake Nicodemus up to some of it. And now in the next verse, he begins to relate to Nicodemus a picture that he is sure to get. Verse 14, he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, in case you're not familiar with that story, in the Old Testament, Moses led Israel, several million people, out of Egypt. And they're wandering through the desert. And God's doing incredible miracles, parting the Red Sea, 10 miracles that made the Egyptians finally let them go, giving them manna from heaven every day. They get their own dish served from heaven, meat to eat, water from the rock, etc. But Israel is just grumbling day after day. Well, why don't we have this? Wish we were back in Egypt. Back in Egypt, we had this to eat. Back in Egypt, we didn't have to worry about anything. And so they're grumbling, grumbling, grumbling. Finally, God sends these serpents among them. We talked a little bit about discipline last week. God sent some fiery serpents among them, and they would bite them, and many of them would die. And so they cried out to God about that. And God said, here's what you do, Moses. Go make a bronze serpent and lift it way up high on a pole. And then you tell my people, when they're bitten by the serpent, they go look up at the pole, they believe me, and I will heal them. So they then had a choice. As soon as they're bitten by a serpent, of course, the natural reaction would be, man, I got to get home. I got to get to, I don't know if they had doctors back then or what they had, but I've got to get wherever to get this poison sucked out of me so that I'll be healed. And they're, oh, wait a minute. Moses said to trust God. Okay, instead of running home, I'm going to run around this corner because I know where I can get my eyes on that serpent. And they would look up, trusting God to heal them, and they would be healed. And Jesus says, in just the same way, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. So we have the same privilege. This is what Mom learned. She, of course, grew up in Christian Science Church. No Jesus. No Savior. What a terrible world. No Jesus. No Savior. But she learned to look up to him. And in the most beautiful verse in the Bible, which what of course used to be maybe the most famous verse in the Bible, Jesus describes this in the next verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. What a great invitation to all of us to look to Jesus on the cross and believe him for our salvation. You know, we're living in a day when it is politically incorrect to say that Christianity is the only way to heaven, that all of these other religions aren't going to get you there. We are living in a day where we are supposed to say, well, you know, they're all good people, and we're all going to the same place. Actually, very, very far from the truth. We're not going to the same place. As a matter of fact, there's a huge distinction between Christianity and all other religions of the world. And that's what Mom discovered coming out of the Christian Science Church. To just summarize the main difference, there are many differences, but the defining difference between all these religions is they all say, this is what you do to get to heaven. Okay, take Islam. Islam has 5 pillars of the faith. Some people would say 6. Okay, they have confession of faith, prayer, giving alms, fasting during Ramadan, making a pilgrimage to Mecca once in your life, and many of them would add jihad or holy war, which is, of course, what brought down our twin towers. If you do these things, you'll earn your way into heaven. As a matter of fact, it's why many of their young men blow themselves up. because it's jihad. And they are told if they do this, instant trip to heaven, where they will have many beautiful wives. They are earning their way there. You can take Hinduism. It's all about the karma, right? You've heard of the word karma. If you do these good things, you will earn your way basically out of this sinful world, this broken, hurtful world, and you will become one with the great divine nature of things. You earn your way there in every one of these other religions. Only in Christianity did Jesus die for your sins. We needed a Savior. So I want to just share one more thought with you, because here's what you'll often face when you share that idea with people. Well, you have the Ten Commandments. You got 10 things that you got to do to earn your way to heaven. Yes, we have the Ten Commandments, but they're not to get you into heaven. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 3. This is easy to remember because you go right from John chapter 3 to Romans chapter 3. And it just becomes crystal clear. So we don't have time to read the whole chapter, okay? So I just want to summarize the beginning of chapter 3 for you. It's talking about how all of us have sin in our lives. Everyone sinned, okay? If you look at verse 10, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one, none who understands, none who seeks for God. All have turned aside, etc. So me, you, the Pope, Mother Teresa, Billy Graham, you go through the list. According to the Bible, everyone has sinned. So drop down with me to verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, okay, the law would be the Old Testament, it would be the Ten Commandments. Actually, there are like 613 commandments in the Old Testament, depending on exactly how you log them. But whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. So why do we have the Ten Commandments if it wasn't to get us to heaven? We have them to make us accountable to God. On Judgment Day, not one single person is going to be talking for long. Every mouth is going to be quiet as they hear the law that God has given. And this is why it's become so well known. This is why God gave us the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. But he goes further in verse 20. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. So keeping the Ten Commandments is not going to justify anyone. This is a major lie of Satan. If you ask someone if they think they're going to heaven, oh yeah. What makes you think so? Well, I've been a pretty good person. I've never murdered anybody, which is true, one of the Ten Commandments. They may even go through a few more of them. And they think that through keeping them, they're going to get to heaven. Another idea is, well, I think my good deeds kind of outweigh my bad deeds. And so because of this, I think I'm going to make it to heaven. Very clearly right here says, it's not going to happen. Not through keeping the works of the law. Why? For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. God gave you the Ten Commandments so you could see, oh, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And what a huge thing that is for us, right? Because we're proud. We all think that we're pretty good people. And so we need to get that piece of information. And now he goes on to talk about his plan for our salvation in the next verse. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So God's righteousness was witnessed to in the Old Testament by the law and the prophets. They foretold the fact that Jesus was coming. And he describes it more in the next verse, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. There you go. The difference between what Christ offers us and all the religions of the world. He offers us Himself. He offers us a Savior. Hallelujah. That we can put our faith in Him and find Him. Please pray together with me. Dear God in heaven, I just want to thank You again for the gift of salvation. Lord, I thank You that You went to the cross because You knew there was no other way, Lord. Even after praying, Lord, if there's any other way, let this cup pass away from me. But You went on and did it. You said, Lord, not my will, Yours be done. And You went on and did it. Thank You, Lord, for giving Your life in exchange for mine. Thank You, Lord, for spilling Your blood so mine wouldn't have to be spilled. Thank You, Lord, for this gift of eternal life. Lord, as we go out into the world this week, I just pray again for opportunities for us. I pray, O Lord, for boldness for us. I pray, O Lord, that You would fill us with Your Holy Spirit in such a way that we would be like some of those prophets in the Old Testament that just couldn't hold it in anymore. Lord, we just thank You for this incredible gift. And we worship You together today, Father, in the wondrous name of Christ. Amen.